Let's turn our attention to Mark chapter 6. I want to read again the first six verses, which we'll be covering today. The text says, "He went away from there and came to his hometown," as he left Capernaum, "and went north to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in a synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would instruct us today by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to be people who believe your word,
yes,
not people who disbelieve. So help us, Lord. Build and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. The last few weeks that we've been studying the Gospel of Mark, we've seen examples of people who had extraordinary faith. There was this Gadarene demoniac. When he saw Jesus landing on the shore, we don't really know why he did it, but he ran up to Jesus. Maybe he had just an inkling of strength, thinking, maybe I can get some help from this man. Jesus healed him completely. And then there was Jairus with his daughter at the point of death. And he asked Jesus, "Come and lay your hands on my daughter so that she'll be healed." He believed Jesus. If he could just get there and touch her, she would be healed. He believed that. And then there was the woman with the discharge of blood for 12 years. And she believed if she could just get to Jesus and just touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And she was. Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." So these people were examples of people with faith. Now, in today's text, we're going to see examples of some people who did not have faith. They did not believe. They were disbelievers. Well, we want to be a part of the first group, but not the second group. So we see in this text here today, these six verses, that first of all, these townspeople, people of Nazareth, recognized what was happening in Jesus' ministry. The wisdom of his teaching and the mighty works that he was doing. But we also see that although they recognized this, they rejected him. They refused to believe him. They refused to believe the plain evidence. They were unbelievers in Christ. In today's text, we see something quite important. And that is that they said, "This Jesus can't be a prophet. He's one of us. We know his family. He grew up here. We knew his brothers, his sisters, his mother. He's just a homeboy." You see, what this reveals is Jesus' full and complete humanity. He was a part of that village life. They didn't think he was the Messiah or some great prophet. He's just one of us. He was so fully incarnate as a human being that he was unrecognizable as the Son of God. Unless you have to hear him teaching or preaching or healing, and then you might wonder, what is the power that is within him? We see in this text today that, strange as it may seem, unbelief can hinder the work of God. Now, it's not that God couldn't have forced all these people to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He could have done that, but they were unbelievers, so God sort of kept his hands off of them and let them stew in their own juice, I guess we could say, in unbelief. Well, here's the thing about these people. They had overlooked and rejected the overwhelming evidence of the divine work that was going on through Jesus' ministry. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon, says this: these people were asking, how can he be the Christ of God? He's one of our countrymen. His family's with us. Well, this condemns them. They rejected the evidence. A candle of light was before them, brighter than the noonday sun, but they rejected the revelation of the Son of God. This is what unbelief is. It's the stubborn refusal to accept the evidence and to admit the presence and the power of God. So says Graham Smith, and nothing so inhibits the power of God is unbelief. Well, the scriptures have quite a bit to say about unbelief. There's two sides to the story here. There's unbelief and belief. So first of all, I want us to consider for a little while about unbelief. All right. Later on in Mark chapter 16, we see after the resurrection, Jesus, verse 14, appeared to the 11 as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. So they didn't believe those who had seen the risen Christ. So Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief. And he says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. What's the difference between being saved and being condemned? It's belief. Well, we read today from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, about the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. They did not have faith. And so this is a warning to all of us. Paul, the writer of Hebrews chapter 3 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, he describes an unbelieving heart as evil. So, this is a serious matter, right? Not to believe God. What happened? Because of their evil, unbelieving heart, he says, it led you to fall away from the living God. God had delivered them from Egypt. He showed his hand powerfully and clearly, yet they rejected faith in the living God. But instead, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's like we need to be exhorting one another continually about the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if we indeed hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So we don't want to be like these evil Israelites who came out of Egypt and yet they complained against God. They didn't believe God. They hardened their hearts. Evil, unbelieving hearts. You know, this is really the fundamental problem of humanity. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, talks about the whole human race are under condemnation Because it says, verse 19, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. The people in the deepest, darkest jungles of Papua New Guinea, God has revealed himself to them and the creation. It says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Not cloudily perceived, but clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Everywhere we look, we see God's creative hand. It's been that way throughout human history. It says, so they are without excuse. The whole human race is justly condemned for their rejection of the plain evidence of the existence of God. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile, that is, useless in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The text says here that these people were offended. The townspeople in Nazareth were offended by Jesus. You know, they called him the carpenter, the son of Mary. The Jewish custom is to mention the father, not the mother. So, several commentators believe that this is really a slam against Jesus because his father is not named. What they're really saying is, you're illegitimate. You're an illegitimate kid. You're a bastard. Why do we need to listen to you? You know, his brother James became the leader of the Jerusalem church. Up until the very end, his brothers rejected Jesus. They didn't believe in him. It wasn't until after the resurrection that they believed. They saw their brother risen from the dead. Oh, yeah, they fell down and worshiped. And then Judas, we believe, wrote the book of Jude. So these rejectors became believers, at least in his family. It says they took offense at him. Jesus was speaking, and John the Baptist's disciples came and asked him if you're the Messiah. And so Jesus says in Matthew 11:4, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. All these evidences. These people in Nazareth, they knew all this, but yet they rejected Christ. Now what does it say in verse 6? He marveled because of their unbelief. He was astonished that they would reject the clear evidence of who he was. Another place, Matthew 15:11, Jesus says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Jesus said in Mark 8:38, whoever's ashamed of me, his townspeople were ashamed of him. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So we don't want to be ashamed of Christ in our culture. And being a Christian may not be popular with many people. What did Paul say? Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said, how can I be ashamed of the gospel? Look at the power it has to change men's hearts. It changed my heart. Paul again said in Philippians 1:20, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And Paul tells his son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Being a Christian may not be popular. In our culture, it may be unlawful in some cultures, but we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. May God give us the courage and strength to stand true to our faith in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, in this sermon he preached, I forget the exact year, around 1880 or so, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. On Mark 6:6 is called the sad wonder. The sad wonder is that these people could be unbelievers. Well, they saw the clear evidence. Spurgeon says this, have you believed? No man ever asked a weightier question. Are you still in unbelief? No tongue can ever suggest a more solemn inquiry. Do you believe in the Son of God? Or are you still in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity wrapped up in your unbelief? Spurgeon preached to two groups of people that Sunday. He preached to believers, telling them ways they might be ashamed of Christ or unbelieving, and also to unbelievers. Interesting thing here, Jesus was amazed at their unbelief, but he was also amazed at belief. Spurgeon makes the point that Jesus was not impressed, he was not astonished at the power of the Roman government and their soldiers and their army. That didn't impress him. He wasn't astonished by them, but he was astonished by two things. He was astonished by unbelief, and he was astonished by belief. Let me give you an example. In the scriptures, Matthew 8, chapter 8, the Roman centurion came, and his servant was sick. He came to Jesus. And he said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does that. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. He was astonished and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. It wasn't a Jew. It was a Gentile, a Roman soldier that had this great faith. When Jesus looks at you, what does he say? What does he think? Does he see belief? Or maybe lack of belief? Well, believing in God, believing in his word, brings untold blessings to our lives. Let me give you just a few examples in the scriptures. The New Testament is full of the blessings that come to a believer. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. What's he saying? Repent and believe the gospel. So acceptance, of the arrival of the kingdom of God on earth brings blessing. You remember that we read about Jairus' daughter being healed in Mark chapter 5. And people came from Jairus' house and said, "Your daughter died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." Jesus heard what they were saying to Jairus, and he said to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe." You see, he went home and he healed the girl, right? So, belief in Jesus brings release from fear. Sometimes we have fearful situations in our lives. But what does Jesus say? Do not fear, only believe. Another man had a son who had a demon. It cast him into the fire, Mark chapter 9, and tried to destroy him. And so he pleads with Jesus, "Come and help us." Jesus said, the man said, "If you can do anything." Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." You see, believing in God strengthens our faith when it is weak or faltering. Jesus said these amazing words in chapter 11 of Mark. "Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours." So belief in God often brings answer to prayer. Confidence in prayer. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes, "The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." What is the blessing there? Righteousness from God. How do you get righteous? How does a sinner get righteousness from God? By believing, by faith. That's the only way we'll ever get righteousness from God, have the righteousness of Christ applied to our account, is by believing in Jesus and taking His righteousness as our own righteousness. You remember the great example that's given from the Old Testament of Abraham. He was in his late 90s. He's without a child. And God said, "Look at the stars of the heaven. That's how your descendants are going to be. Like the sand on the seashore. And Abraham said, "Oh, come on now, Yahweh. That can't be true. Look at my age. Look how old I am. Look at my wife's age. Come on, you're pulling my leg." No. It says, he believed God, and God counted to him as righteousness. He had faith. He believed. He believed the word of God. That's what we have to do. We have to believe the word of God. Now, John 3:16, which most of us, many of us know, says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." How do you have eternal life? How do you avoid perishing in hell? By believing that God sent his son. If anybody rejects that, if they don't believe that, they're not going to get eternal life. They're not going to be saved from hell. Let's talk about Christian life here for a few minutes. How important belief is in our Christian everyday lives. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 6. He writes about baptism and he writes about sanctification. He said, we know that our old self, our old sinful nature, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You hear what it says? So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You believe that? If you're a Christian, you're not enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You died on the cross with Christ. Your sinful nature died. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he now lives, he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Christian, do you believe that? You're dead to sin? Sin has no more power over you? Because you're alive in Christ Jesus. His resurrection life is flowing through your body. You see, belief in the Word of God engenders, it produces sanctifying power in the life of the believer. Sometimes when I read Romans 6, I say, this is amazing. Is this really true? Yes, it is true. Christ's death on the cross set us free from the slavery of sin. His resurrection life gives us power over sin, resistance to sin, conquering it, killing it, stomping it in the ground. This is a spiritual warfare we're involved in. It's nothing to be fooled around with, sin. It's destructive to our Christian lives, to our testimony, to our fellowship. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, 5, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Belief in the Word of God brings assurance of salvation and contentment in life. Jesus was amazed at this Roman centurion. He had such faith. If we have strong faith in Jesus, he will be amazed at us also. After Christ resurrected, went to heaven, sent forth the Holy Spirit on the church, the apostles began to minister. In Acts chapter 3, they healed a man, a lame man. And they were called on the carpet by the Jewish authorities because of what happened. And so this is their testimony. And in his name, by faith in his name, that is the name of Jesus, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Jesus was alive and well and still healing. He healed this man through faith in his name. Peter didn't heal him. Jesus healed him. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And began walking and leaping and praising God. You see, faith in Jesus can bring bodily healing. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to doubting Thomas, we called him. He said, Thomas, see my hands? See the scars? Stick your hand up here. Put your hand in my side. And so Thomas falls down and says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas no longer doubted, but he believed. And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That includes us. We weren't there. We didn't see the resurrected Christ face to face like Thomas did and the other apostles and Paul. But we see him resurrected in the scriptures. The scriptures are given by God to testify to the reality of what happened. So belief in Christ's resurrection from the dead brings blessing. Jesus says, "Blessed are you if you believe without seeing." We didn't have to be there to know that it really happened. It's recorded in the scriptures. The scriptures speak with the authoritative voice of God Himself. They're not just words on a page. They're divinely inspired scripture. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this: "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved." So what do we see here? We see that belief in the heart and confession with the mouth that God raised His Son from the dead brings salvation to a lost sinner. You got to believe it, though. You got to believe that Christ rose from the dead. And you got to declare it with your mouth to somebody. Declared in the waters of baptism, for one thing. Do you believe the Word of God? Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." He said, "Do not be anxious about anything." No matter how big the problem, don't be anxious about it. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Paul is not just giving a suggestion here. He is giving an apostolic command. We don't have any excuse. "Do not be anxious. Do not be worried," says the divinely inspired apostle. "But in everything, every situation, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So, belief in the Word of God, belief in Paul's command, brings relief and rest from anxiety and worry. Paul knew that the fellow Christians were having all kinds of problems and personal distresses and anxieties and worries, so he often begins his, almost always, I guess, his letters, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He knew Christians needed grace and they needed peace from God. By the way, when you read those words, "grace and peace," they're divinely inspired. That's to you. Grace and peace to you from the living God. You see, there's a belief becomes reality when the scriptures are obeyed. There's a vital connection between belief and obedience. You can't really separate them. Let's go back to Romans 6 for a minute. Romans 6, 11 says this. Get this, please. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Did you hear that? Consider yourselves dead to sin. If sin's dead over here, it can't bother me. But I'm alive to Christ Jesus. He's alive for sure. His Spirit is here with his people. The scriptures say you're dead to sin. Do you believe that or not? We need to believe it and reckon or consider or count our old sinful habits as deflated as a balloon that's popped with a straight pin.
Poof!
If your old man and my old man, our old sinful nature, died with Christ on the cross and were risen with him to walk in newness of life, we need to believe that. We need to do that. We have the power of the grace of God to kill remaining sin. We have the power to mortify it, to stomp it to death. We have the power to walk in the holiness of Jesus Christ himself. Well, that sinful temptation raises its ugly head and beckons you and allures you to follow it. Say no. Say it immediately. Don't let it get a foothold. Flee from it. Consider it dead. Kick it in the face. Crucify it. Kill it. Walk in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a new man. You're a new woman. You're not the same. You've been born again by the Spirit of the living God. You have a power living within your breast that's working mightily. It's not of yourselves. It only comes from God Almighty. And you're not alone in the spiritual battles of life. The great high priest understands. He was a man. He was tempted far stronger than we were, yet he never yielded. He's ascended. He's pleading your case before the Father. His blood has been pled, been presented to wash away your sin. He's praying for you. Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save you to the uttermost. Not to the minimum, but to the uttermost. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Why is Jesus living? What's he doing up there? Is he kicking back and relaxing? No. He's praying. He's interceding for his people. He knows we have spiritual challenges and difficulties and weaknesses and sins. That's what a high priest is good for. He's a human and he knows the struggles of life. We have a great high priest praying for us. Do you believe this? Do you believe the word of the living God? Sometimes we still languish. Languish means to roll around in weakness and helplessness. We languish in sinful unbelief. But the scripture says in Hebrews 7:25, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. Now, if God is saving you to the uttermost, you can't be any more saved than you are. You can't have any more spiritual advantages and blessings than has already been provided you in Christ's great person and his redemptive work. This is what those people in Nazareth rejected, his great person and his redemptive saving work. They were unbelievers. But you, fellow Christian, are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? You're a new creature? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away, behold, the new has come. A new day has dawned for the believer. Nothing will ever be the same anymore. And thank God for that. God has done a new creation, a creative work in you, if you are a sincere believer in Jesus Christ. Your old way of life, your old sinful habits, your old sinful thinking, your old sinful attractions, all this has been dealt a death blow. Like those two atom bombs. They were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. They spelled the defeat of Japan in World War II. So Jesus' death and resurrection spelled the death sentence on your sin and on my sin. God has done something, and He continues to do something new and radical in your life. You will never be the same. Paul said this. He said, I'm sure of this. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Who's this guy, Paul? Who does he think he is? Well, he was a called and anointed apostle of Jesus Christ. And he said to these believers in the Greek city of Philippi, most of them have probably been pagan worshipers of idols. He says, there's one thing I'm absolutely convinced of. There's not a shadow of doubt in my mind that God has begun a good work in your lives. He's going to carry it out to full completion. That's what he says. Bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to reach perfection by any means in this life, but we can certainly make progress. You and I are in the process of being fully and completely sanctified. What does that mean? It means made holy like Jesus Christ is holy. Separated from worldly thinking and behavior and ungodliness, and separated out to God's exclusive use, God's exclusive purpose, and God's exclusive glory, and God's special and beloved people. You're no longer citizens of the world, but citizens of heaven itself. Your feet are on earth, but you really belong to another city, a heavenly one. Paul writes this in Colossians 3, verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds. The battle is in the mind, brothers and sisters. That's where the battle takes place, in the mind. That's why we have to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Things on the earth are going away. We need to set our minds on eternal realities. For you've died. You have died. Your old sinful nature has been dead, crucified, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ. You believe this? You believe that Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Do you believe you've been raised with Christ? Well, that's what it says. You've been raised with Christ. Maybe you don't understand it fully, but there's something there. I've been raised with Christ. I'm connected to Him in the heavenlies. If we have repented of our sins and placed our faith in Christ, we have been raised with Him. There's some kind of invisible spiritual chain connecting us to Christ. He's the forerunner. He's already gone into heaven in anticipation that He's going to bring us along with Him. So we're joined to Christ. Our citizenship is in another place, another dimension, another reality. This world is passing away. So we need to set our minds upon Christ. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. It's like our lives are stashed away in a vault, a safe, for safekeeping. And nothing can take us away from being hidden in Christ. Do you believe all this? Are you a believer? God has done a mighty work through His Son. We cannot imagine the great work that took place on Calvary. He's done a mighty work to rescue us, His people, from our sins and bring us into His eternal kingdom. Do you believe this? If you believe this, say, I believe. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died on the cross to save sinners from hell, say, I believe.
I believe.
Don't say it if you don't believe it. If you believe Jesus is in heaven as your great high priest and is praying for you and is preparing to come again to receive you to Himself, say, I believe.
I believe.
Do you believe what the Scriptures say, that there's a great judgment day coming? And all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will perish forever in a terrible place of suffering called hell. Say, I believe.
I believe.
Do you believe that when Jesus returns at the end of the age, He will resurrect His people from the grave and clothe them with resurrection bodies like unto His glorious bodies? If you believe it, say, I believe.
I believe.
If you believe that Jesus will be the centerpiece of the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, that He will be the focus of the worship of the multitudes from every nation, tribe, and tongue, say, I believe.
I believe.
If you believe the Word of God, the Holy Bible, is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is true and authoritative, and all that it says will happen will indeed happen, say, I believe.
Amen.
Do you believe that God, our Heavenly Father, is faithful and true and full of loving kindness and will keep all His people safe in His everlasting arms for this life and the eternal life to come? Say, I believe.
I believe.
If you're not sure, please see me. Oh, Brother Wayne, after the service, and we will talk to you and see if we can help you understand these things. What is it about ourselves that amazes Jesus? Is it our unbelief or our belief? Well, we hope it's our belief. Let's make it that. Let us believe the Word of God. Let us believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of all who come in repentance and faith to Him. And believing, all of our hopes for a happy and glad eternity will be realized. And we shall be given a rich welcome into the entrance of Christ's kingdom. Let's believe. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that this belief is not something that we can work up, but it's the gift of God that You give us by Your Spirit. So Lord, give us faith to believe Your Word. Work Your mighty work of believing faith in our lives so that we will believe Your Word. We will obey Your Word. We will declare Your Word. We will defend Your Word. We thank You for the Word of God, which is living and active and powerful like a two-edged sword. Strengthen us, O God, in the Holy Gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.